I just want to jump into this today. We started talked about last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going old school today. We don't have a projector. So y'all going to have to open your Bibles up if you want to follow along. Or you can turn your chair around and look backwards if you want to. Maybe I'll just go down there and we'll all just turn around. If these chairs weren't all ganged together and it wasn't so hard, we might do that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. We shared this last week, and I'll read it out of the Amplified for you. It says, "For I resolved," this is Paul, "I resolved to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing among you except Jesus Christ the Messiah and Him crucified." That's all Paul was trying to communicate to them. He says, none of that. In fact, in another place, he talks about all of that that he had accomplished and done, things that he had done was as dung, was as doo-doo compared to the things of Christ. To know nothing but Christ crucified, because we said this, everything we have need of takes us right back to the cross. Takes us right back to the cross. I remember, and I don't know how many years it's been, Jerry Savelle sitting right up in this very pulpit, and he said, "I have to get back to preaching the cross." Do y'all remember that? "I have to get back to preaching." This is the prophet of God saying, "I have to get back to the cross." That's how important it is. That's how important the cross is. Why did Jesus come to this earth? We talked about it. To destroy the works of the devil. And when he left, whom did he leave? He left us. And we're to be doing that. We're to be doing that every day. Every day, everywhere we go. We're his ambassadors, his representatives in this earth. And we are restraining that force of evil. Whether you know it or not. If you're a born again believer, trust me, the enemy knows who you are. Whether you know it or not, whether we understand it or not, he knows. And we are restraining that force of evil, just ministry of presence, just by being here. And when we get taken out, it's going to be a whole different atmosphere in this earth. Trust me. And then we shared out of 1 John chapter 3, that very word that we just talked about. 1 John 3:8 says, "But he who commits sin, who practices evil doing, is of the devil, takes his character from the evil one. For the devil has sinned, violated the divine law from the beginning. The reason the Son of God was made manifest." You can't be much stronger than that. "The reason that the Son of God was made manifest, visible, was to undo, to destroy, loosen, and dissolve the works of the devil." The works the devil has done. That was his mission. And he accomplished his mission while he was here. And then he handed it off to us. And said, "Here. It's yours now." At the cross, we Gentiles were reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. And sin was permanently removed from our DNA. You ever thought of it like that? Sin was permanently removed from your DNA. Permanently. That's why we can go boldly before the throne room of God. Because we are righteous by the blood of Jesus and by the blood alone. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to spend a lot of time in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. But in verse 5 it says, "You know that he appeared in visible form," talking about the Christ here again because we just read that, "and became man to take away upon himself sins. And in him there is no sin, essentially and forever." Essentially and forever. According to popular belief. In contrast to popular belief, we are not sinners. You ever heard that? Oh, I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace. You were an old sinner prior to your accepting of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you were saved by grace at that moment that you received Him into your heart. But now you are made righteous. You are no longer that old sinner. You've become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. You've become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are no longer that old sinner. In fact, I think we need to go here. Romans chapter 6, because I think someone needs to see this reinforced in their life. How many know you can come and sit under the teaching of the Word, maybe even read the Word for yourself sometimes, but sometimes it doesn't sink in for one reason or another, and there are many, many reasons why possibly. But someone here today needs to hear this out of Romans 6. And I hadn't planned to share this, but I believe the Holy Spirit is leading me here to show you something. And let me just start in verse 1, Romans 6. And I hope this is all familiar scripture to you, because I know all y'all are still studying in the book of Romans, meditating in that book. I hope you are. He says, "What?" And this is at B.I. the Amplified. He says, "What shall we say to all this? Are we to remain in sin in order that God's grace, favor, and mercy may multiply and overflow?" He's asking a question. Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Are you ignorant of the fact that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by the baptism into death, so that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we too might habitually live and behave in newness of life. For if we have become one with Him by sharing a death like His, we shall also be one with Him in sharing His resurrection by a new life lived for God. Verse 6, we know that our old unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with Him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be the slaves to sin. For when a man dies, he is freed, loosed, delivered from the power of sin among men. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Because we know that the Christ, the Anointed One, being once raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has power over Him. For by the death He died to sin, ending His relation to it, once and for all. Once and for all. And the life that He lives, He is living to God in unbroken fellowship with Him. And if we're in Him, we're living that same life. Unbroken fellowship. Dying to sin once and for all. The Bible says if you don't believe that, it's like sending Him back to the cross over and over and over. You are righteous by the blood of Jesus. You are not a sinner anymore. Now, do we sin? Yes. Come on, I mean, just common sense tells you that. I mean, by common sense, we're to know that there's a God. We can look out at creation, and common sense is supposed to tell us, man, there is a God. Look at the complexity of life, the beauty of it all, how everything works and flows together. There is a God. But do we sin? Sure. Sure we do. How do you know? Because your heart condemns you. You know when you sin because your heart condemns you. But there is one that is greater than our heart. There is one that is greater than our heart. Are you still in 1 John chapter 3? I said we were going to spend some time there. Hopefully you kept your place. 1 John chapter 3, and let's keep on reading down with verse 9. It says, no one born, begotten of God, deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin. For God's nature abides in him, his principle of life. The divine sperm remains permanently within him. And he cannot practice sinning because he is born, begotten of God. By this, by what? By what is this? What we practice habitually. By this it is made clear who take their nature from God and are his children, and who take their nature from the devil and are his children. If we are habitually practicing, practice, that word itself means doing it over and over, right? If you play a sport, how do you get better? You practice by doing it over and over and over. If you habitually practice sin, then it says right there that you take your nature from the devil. No one who does not practice righteousness, who does not conform to God's will and purpose, thought, and action, is of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother, his fellow believer in Christ. Ooh. What is John saying there? If you practice righteousness, then you're of God. Let's say it that way instead of doing the double negatives. Plus, you have to love your fellow believers. You have to love your fellow believers. Verse 11 says, "For this is the message, the announcement, which you have heard from the first, that we should love one another. And not be like Cain, who took his nature and got his motivation from the evil one and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his deeds, activities, his works were wicked and malicious, and his brothers were righteous and virtuous." Verse 13, "Do not be surprised and wonder, brethren, that the world detests and pursues you with hatred." Anybody been pursuing you lately with hatred? Has anyone detested you? I can speak for Nikki. She has suffered some persecution because of her stance. And I won't give you any details. But I'm telling you, we will suffer persecution. We should be suffering persecution because of our stance in Christ. It says it right there. We'll be hated. We'll be detested. Those are strong words. That's not just, you'll be smirked at or laughed at. No, that is hate, detest. That's vile. It's ugly. But we're in the army. We can handle it. We are soldiers conditioned for the purpose of Christ. So when that comes our way, we can handle it. You can handle it. You have everything you have need of within yourself to stand when those trials, those temptations, that hatred is spewed out before you. Verse 14, "We know that we have passed over out of death into life by the fact that we love the brethren." We know by the fact that we love the brethren, our fellow Christians. How do we know? How do we know that we've passed from death to life? If we love each other. How does the world know? By our love for one another. It'll be a testimony to the world. "He who does not love abides, remains, is held and kept continually in spiritual death." He who does not love. So we're talking about Jesus' ministry was to destroy the works of the devil. And we are in this earth to uphold that, to continue, if you will, to destroy the works of the devil. And how do we do that? That's what we're talking about right here. And I'm going to keep going because this is important stuff. Verse 15, anyone who hates, abominates, detests his brother in Christ is at heart a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding or preserving within him. By this, we come to know progressively, to recognize, to perceive, to understand the essential love that he laid down his life. Jesus laid down his own life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for those who are our brothers in him. By this, by us laying down our lives for our brothers, that's how we know and understand and perceive that essential love of Christ. By the way we love our brethren is how we know the love of Christ. Wow. Verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods, resources for sustaining life, and sees his brother and fellow believer in need, yet closes his heart of compassion against him, how can the love of God live and remain in him? Remember, we've been talking about moving from complacency to compassion. This is part of that compassion. Not only compassion for a lost world, the lost souls in this world, compassion for one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he's talking about here in 1 John. He says, little children, let us, verse 18, let us love merely, let us not love merely in theory or in speech, but in deed and in truth, in practice and in sincerity. We're not to love just in... We understand here the power of our words. We know that our words have power. And when we speak to someone, there's power in those words, whether negative or positive, whether for life or for death. There is power in your words. But the scripture here is saying, let us not love just in those words, but in deeds and works and in action. We're to love one another. We're to love each other. Amen? Here's how we show love. Not in theory or in speech, but in deed and in truth, in practice and in sincerity. By this, in verse 19, by what? By loving in deed and truth, we shall come to know, perceive, recognize, and understand that we are of the truth and can reassure, quiet, conciliate, and pacify our hearts in his presence whenever our hearts in tormenting self-accusation make us feel guilty and condemn us. For we are in God's hands. For he is above and greater than our consciences, our hearts. There is one that is greater than our heart. So when our heart condemns us, there's one greater than our heart. And he knows, perceives, and understands everything. Nothing is hidden from him. What is the Holy Spirit saying here through John and to us? That our deeds and works of love towards our brethren can give us confidence that we are of the truth, that we are of Jesus, even when we feel condemnation and failure and conviction of sin. Because we do sin. We are not sinners. There's a difference. You got to understand that difference. There's a difference between being a sinner and committing a sin. And you're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to work that out for you. I don't know if I'm explaining it to where it makes sense to you. But it is part of understanding who we are in Christ and our righteousness. It is all wrapped up in our righteousness in Christ. That's what he's trying to do. Even when we feel condemnation and failure and conviction of sin. How? Because God is greater than our condemnation of heart. What does Isaiah say? His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Verse 21, and beloved, if our consciences, our hearts, do not accuse us, if they do not make us feel guilty and condemn us, we have confidence, complete assurance, and boldness before God. So, if I read that correctly, we have confidence either way. Either way. If our heart condemns us, then there's one greater than our heart. If our heart doesn't condemn us, then we have confidence before God. Either way, we can go boldly into the throne room of God. Amen? Verse 22. Now, if we understand that, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God. If our heart is condemning us because of something we've done or said or places we've been or whatever, some sin we've committed, there's one greater than our heart. And we can have confidence in that, right? So if we understand that, we have confidence either way, then verse 22 applies. And we receive from Him whatever we ask. Because we watchfully obey His orders, observe His suggestions and injunctions, follow His plan for us, and here's that word again, and habitually practice what is pleasing to Him. And that word habitually, maybe that make a difference for you, because we're not sinners, we do sin, but we don't sin habitually. If you do sin habitually, there's a difference there. Continually. You keep doing the same thing over and over, even though you know it's wrong. Right? What are His orders? Well, verse 23 answers it for us. And this is His order, His command, His injunction, that we should believe in, put our faith and trust in, and adhere to and rely on the name of His Son. And we just sung about it, those beautiful songs about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. See, we like that scripture. Where is it at? Matthew. I know it's several places in the gospel where we quote it all the time, don't we? Ask and you shall receive. Ask and you shall receive. Ask and you shall receive. But here James expounds on that a little bit, I think. You know? Not James. John expounds on that a little bit. And he says, well, because we obey His orders, then we can ask and we shall receive. And what are His orders? They're pretty easy. Believe on the name of Jesus. Love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then I did want to go to James. I knew I wrote James. I saw James and I wrote James down for a reason. Talking about this, and how does all this work? It's all going to come together in just a minute. And how it works together to enforce the defeat of the enemy. How it works together to destroy the works of the enemy. If you turn to James in talking about this asking and receiving, James chapter 4. And let's look at let me just give the context and start in verse 1 here, and I'm only going to go down a few verses. It says, what out of the Amplified, James 4, verse 1, what leads to strife, discord, and feuds, and how do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? Do they not arise from your sensual desires that are ever warring in your bodily members? You are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled, so you become murderers. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek. So you fight a war. You do not have because you do not ask. That's, you know, we like to quote that. But then he says, or you do ask God for them and yet fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is when you get what you desire to spend it on sensual pleasures. Whew. And then turn to chapter 1 in the same book. Let's just add to that a little bit. When do we ask and not receive? When we are going to basically for selfish motives. When we want it for ourselves, for selfish motives. And in James 1, 7, and let's back up to, I'll just start in verse 1 again. James, a servant, verse 2. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped and encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed, with no defects, lacking in nothing. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him. Only, it must be in faith that he asks, with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, doubts is like a billowing surge out at sea and is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. Two things. Is it for selfish motives? And do you have a wavering, doubting mind about it? If you ask with doubt in your mind, he says, let that person not receive anything of the Lord. But when we ask according to the will of God, and we obey His orders, and that is to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ the Messiah, and that we should love one another just as He commanded us. That's the true power of the cross that destroys the works of the devil. Love. Love. Our faith in the name of Jesus and our love for one another. Not in theory and words only, but in deeds and works also. It gives us access to ask for that burden-removing, yoke-destroying anointing that destroys the works of the devil. And then when we ask, not doubting, not wavering, not for selfish motives, we receive that anointing to destroy the works of the devil. And that was all provided at the cross. And that's why it all leads us back to the cross. We should always have the cross on our mind in everything that we do, everything that we say, everywhere we go, everybody we talk to, every relationship we form, every business venture we go into. Always have the cross in the back of your mind, in the forefront of your mind, in the middle of your mind, all over your mind. Your mind doesn't mind. Verse 24, 1 John 3. All who keep His commandments, who obey His orders and follow His plan, live and continue to live, abide in Him and He in them. They let Christ be a home to them, and they are the home of Christ. And by this we know and understand and have the proof that He really lives and makes His home in us by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. That indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Remember back in verse 8, it said Jesus came to undo the works of the devil. The Christ, the anointed one, and His anointing came to destroy the works. That same anointing is in it, is in us if we are of Christ. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. To continue destroying the works of the devil. So how do we show our love? By deeds, by works to our brethren. I believe one way, and it says, remember it says he came to destroy the works, plural, the works of the devil. There's many works of the devil. Right? He's a liar. He's a manipulator. There's sickness in this earth, disease in this earth because of him. He's an oppressor. And we just sang about it. Breaking those chains of oppression. Breaking the chain. I love it. So how do we show our love? And I know many of you may have crossed your mind when we said through works and deeds. You know, that's not... that's. It may be, but it's not, you know, helping a little grandmother across the street or those are good things. But works and deeds are bringing deliverance to someone. I'm trying to think of that scripture where it says when you see a brother in sin and you basically bring them out of that sin. I can't remember the second part of it. Isn't that bad? I just admit when I don't know. It's okay. Y'all love me anyways, don't you? Is this penetrating your heart today? I want to give you ammunition to operate in this earth according to God's will. And His will is for us to continue to destroy the works of the enemy. And we do that through our love for one another, our belief in the name of Jesus. So when you go and you lay hands on someone to heal them, when you go and speak a word to cast out a devil, when you bring an encouraging word and love to someone, when you snatch someone and yank them out of the sin that they're in, that's showing them love. That's showing the love of God. And that's what we need to be doing in this earth to enforce the defeat of the enemy of our soul, to destroy the works of the devil. Keeping His commandments. Asking for that anointing, that burden-removing, yoke-destroying anointing, and believing that we receive it. Do you believe today? I think God wants you so full of Christ that it just can't help to spill out wherever you go. It just can't help. We need to be there. This is the time for us to rise up. The church I'm talking about. You and me. Somebody say, I am the church. The time is now for the church to rise up and truly make a difference in this world. Truly. We are the sons of God because we are led by the Spirit of God. And when we're led of the Spirit of God, then things start to happen. And the world will stand up and take notice and will begin to change. That awakening that we're believing for will happen. But it starts with us. No one else is going to... The world is not going to do it. It's Scripture says that the world doesn't understand or know the things of God because they don't know God. They can't understand, so they're not going to do it. Jesus is in heaven. He's not coming back to earth to do that. He is coming back someday to fulfill all. But we are here. We are the church. We are in this earth. We are the restrainer, powered by the Holy Spirit. Boy, and He's bigger than any nuclear plant. You can't even measure His kilowatts. He's the one supplying the power to us to do, to carry out our mission in this earth. He's the one. He's the one. Remember when the disciples went out and were performing all those signs and wonders, and it said it was the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. We want to take it in and on ourselves. I think that holds us back. I don't know. Y'all tell me if I'm wrong. But you think, oh, I can't do that. Well, no, you can't. That's right. You're correct. But the one inside of you can. But He needs you to give Him access. Is this making any sense? Showing the love of God through our deeds and our works of action, of love. Sharing the hope of Christ within us. Operating under that anointing that I just read out of Luke 4 that Jesus said. That was upon Him. That same anointing is in us. That same anointing is in you. There's more to this life. So much more to this life than just waking up every day, going to a job, coming home, having dinner, going to sleep, waking up and doing it all over again. So much more. But the cool thing is, you can do all that other stuff and still do what I just said. You can incorporate that into your current life, whatever capacity you are in right now. We could do it. Church, we're here to win the world. We are. And I know I talk about this a lot. I talk about soul winning. It's so much more than just... I'm not a street evangelizer, okay? And I don't expect all of us to do that. I'm sure there is a place and time and calling for that. But we are all called to the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling people to Christ. Sometimes we can do that just by living our life, and they view our life, they see our life. Sometimes we can speak into their lives. Sometimes we are going to, I believe, and we're going to see more and more of this as the day appears to come closer and closer, we're going to operate in those signs and wonders and miracles. We're going to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. We're going to cast out demons of people. We're going to raise the dead. I believe we'll see those things as time approaches. But it starts with us, the church, you and me. Right here, right now. Right where we are, right in your job, right in your house, right in your community. Little old Christiansburg. The epicenter of something. The epicenter. There was a shift in the realm of the Spirit. And there's going to be a shaking. there's going to be a shaking. And I don't know about you, but I want to be at the center of it. I want to be at the center of it. Amen.